Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God to discover truth. And as I've said so very frequently, as we look in the Bible to discover truth, we read about things we don't like at all. We don't like it at all, but that is because we're sinners. If none of us were sinners, we'd love everything in the Bible immediately without any problem. But we're sinners, and the Bible is a law book, and it calls for God's wrath upon sinners, and we just don't like that at all. But if we have become a child of God, we have received a new resurrected soul in which we love the Lord, and we love the Word of God, and now those things that we ordinarily would not like at all, we say, oh, is that also God's will? Oh, I see. Oh, that is the way it is. And we're delighted to know, and we are therefore going to try to fit into God's program as He guides us and gives us wisdom. Now, we've been spending a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah, in the opening chapters of Jeremiah. And just to refresh our memories, remember, we're looking at this, recognizing that essentially it is God's laws concerning the end of the church age. Now, let me explain a moment. We use that phrase repeatedly, the end of the church age, and that is subject to some misunderstanding, because the church, there is an eternal church, an invisible eternal church that consists of all true believers, that really began with the very first person who became saved, who possibly could have been Abel, the son of Adam, and will continue right till the last day, and there's no end to that. The eternal church, now it's invisible because nobody can on earth can look into the heart of anyone else and say, well, I know without any question you are a true child of God. We can speculate, or we can guess, or we can make an estimate as to someone, whether they are a child of God, but we can't really know. We can have a lot of assurance in our own souls as we find an intense desire to do the will of God, that God does indicate that if we know Him, we will want to do His commandments. And if we find that desire in our hearts, that we're most pleased and we are most happy when we're doing the will of God, that can give us assurance that we are a citizen of that eternal church. But insofar as looking at any congregation, any body of people who call themselves Christians and say, that one and that one and the other one over there, they are citizens of the eternal church, but the rest, no, they haven't become saved. We're not qualified, we're not equipped, we're not commanded. In fact, we're commanded not to make those kind of judgments. We have to leave that with the Lord altogether. And that eternal church goes on into eternity and is being added to in a great way right in this day, as a great multitude which no man can number are being saved. The eternal church continues and continues and continues. But remember that God has instituted an external representation of the kingdom of God, and that is the local congregations. And for them, it's a different matter. You remember that at first the local congregation was defined by the nation of Israel. For 1,500 years, it was the congregation that God utilized to be caretakers of the Word of God and bring forth the Messiah, who is the key, the keystone to the whole gospel message. And then when their work had been finished, because Christ came, He went to the cross, He went back to heaven, then God shifted from the nation of Israel to the local congregations, and for over 1,950 years, God has been doing His work of evangelizing through the local congregations. He gave them the assignment to be the caretakers of the Bible. And that is the local church, or that is the church age that has come to an end. Coincidental We're at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which we very definitely are in these days. It meant that the local congregations are no longer being utilized by God as a representation of the kingdom of God. Fact is, the Holy Spirit is not operating there anymore, and even worse than that, the Satan himself is ruling. He is the man of sin who has taken his seat in the temple. And so this is the essential message of these early chapters of Jeremiah, the fact that the church age has come under the wrath of God because of it has continued to hold doctrines that are not faithful to the Word of God, and which God typifies by the high places that were found in ancient Israel. And so finally, God's judgment has fallen, and it no longer is a place where we're going to have any comfort or any security insofar as God is concerned. As a matter of fact, we're under the wrath of God if we're still in the local congregation. Now, God typified this, you'll recall, by the destruction in 709 of the 10 tribes of Israel when Assyria completely destroyed them, and then even more stridently and spectacularly, he brought Babylon against Judah in 587 and totally destroyed Jerusalem and Judea and the temple. And that ended the era of the kings of Judah. No more kings ever reigned on the throne in the line of David that had reigned up until that point in time. It was the end, a picture of a total end to the utilization of local congregations to be representatives of the kingdom of God. And that's where we are. Now, in Jeremiah 5, very particularly, therefore, it's been talking here about God's judgment upon the local congregations as it was typified by his judgment on Jerusalem and Judea of that day. And remember, we read in verse 15, "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat, and they shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword." That is, they're bringing the sword against everything that you have trusted. And we spent considerable time with these verses and saw that indeed this is exactly what has happened to the local congregations as God has brought false gospels like the charismatic gospel with its signs and wonders and falling over backward, and as God has abandoned those churches, and we see them not really knowing how to proceed, trying to get more entertainment, more magic shows, more this, more that, in order to attract people and change the music and don't preach about hell and damnation anymore. And certainly we know more than God does insofar as the marriage institution. There are times when we can divorce and remarry again. Come on, God, we've got it all figured out. And this is the way God has brought judgment upon these churches. And so we're living in a terrible time. But then comes the next verse. Nevertheless, verse 18, "In those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you." Now, 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, if I had read this, and I'm sure many theologians and Bible teachers have read this, I would not have known how to understand this. I just would not have known quite how to understand this, except maybe I would have said, But in fact, even as God brings his judgments on the churches, there is always a tiny remnant of believers that cannot be harmed, because we do know that in the local congregations, at any time in their history, there's at least a remnant. It may not be very many in many cases, but at least there's a few in any local congregation that are still true believers. And we know that they cannot be harmed in any way spiritually, because they are safe and secure. They have eternal life. So we would probably come up with that kind of an answer. But today, because we have a lot better understanding of the whole Bible, we recognize that God, at this crucial time, when the end of the church age has come, the local congregations has come, that he still has another plan, a final harvest. In fact, that was the great weakness in the former idea that I was expressing. Sure, there still are a few believers in the local congregations, but hadn't they been assigned the task to evangelize the world? And we're living in a world that's exploding with population. Today we got more than 6 billion people. Who's going to bring the gospel to them if the churches are finished, and except for a small remnant that happen to be members there and still true believers? What about all these billions of people that are being added to the population of the earth, so that every hour there's a net increase in population of about 10,000 souls every single hour? Multiply that out for a year and you get a lot of people. And what about them? Aren't there doesn't God have any elect amongst those? You mean those people are to be without the gospel? There's no possibility for them? God is finished with the church age. He has assigned the task of bringing the gospel to the local congregations, and now he's finished with them. What about all these billions of people? But you know, as we continue to study this law book, the Bible, and find out all of God's laws, we find, wait a minute, God does have another plan. And remember, that other plan that we've learned about is the latter rain, which is another way of saying the final harvest, the final little season of bringing in the harvest. And we have learned that plan included the idea not of an institution like a local congregation having been given the task to evangelize, but now God has assigned the task to individuals who begin with those who are driven out or commanded to come out of the local congregations, and then they are added to day by day by those who do become saved. And again, remember, I quote from this all the time because it is so marvelous and so wonderful. Remember Revelation 7, verse 9, that there was a great multitude which no man could number that are coming into the body of believers. And each one of these instantly becomes a missionary. Each one becomes a prophet, because it is God's plan for the New Testament era. This was true during the church age, as well as during this time of the latter rain, that each true believer is mandated to bring the gospel, is commissioned to bring the gospel, and is qualified to bring the gospel. And so now the evangelization of the world is going on by individuals who work individually, or who come together in ministries like Family Radio, where collectively, as individuals, we are continuing to send the gospel under the mandate, go into all the world with the gospel. And so, therefore, we now can understand verse 18. Nevertheless, in those days, and this is what is so surprising, and yet it's so wonderful to contemplate. In those days, which days? These days, when Satan is assaulting the local congregations, when they are under the judgment of God, when they have been totaled out as being an instrument of God to bring the gospel. In those days, outside of the church, there is the evangelization of the world going on at full steam, at full speed, as individuals all over the world are faithfully sending the gospel out. And if anything, we're learning that the gospel is even much, much more faithful than what had been sent out by the under the auspices of the local congregations. We have this shaft of sunlight that shines through the dismal language of Jeremiah 5. It's dismal language. We've been in this for a long time, and it's all judgment, 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 judgment. It's all negative, 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 negative. And here, like a brilliant shaft of sunlight, God is saying, but, there is something else going on simultaneously with all of this destruction and doom and gloom. There is something, and we, of course, can't tell from verse 18 what it is, but we know that he does not make a full end, and therefore it has to mean that there are still people becoming saved. And then we have the rest of the Bible to go into to know that it is the time of the final season, the final harvest. And there's a lot of information that identifies with that. But now in verse 19, God comes back to the question. And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, now he's talking again to the local congregation. He's given us the encouragement that it is not all doom and gloom. There is something wonderful going on, but yet I've got to deal with you local congregations. You've been my people for over 1950 years. I have loved you. I've cared for you. I've watched over you, and I want to give you plenty of help in understanding where you are and what my plans are for you. And so I'm coming back to you once more to emphasize again, and I'm going to come back again and again and again to you, so that you might know that what your problem is and what my plan is. So he says in verse 19, it shall come to pass when ye shall say, and the ye here would be, identify with those who are in the congregations, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the members who are aghast at this idea that their church has come to an end, their local congregation is no longer the citadel of God, it is the citadel of Satan. Come on, that's an impossible idea. Don't come to us with those kind of ideas. And so they're going to be asking, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Why would he do this? Why? Come on, that's not reasonable. That doesn't make sense. Haven't we been faithful? Haven't we baptized so many individuals this past year? Haven't so many made confession of faith? Hasn't our membership grown? Aren't we using some of our money to send a missionary to Africa, and so on and so on? Why? It doesn't make any sense when you say that the church age has come to an end and that God's judgment is upon us. Come on, that's not possible. And then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Now, that's an awesome statement, because God here is bringing an indictment. This is the law of God, and he's bringing an indictment. It's the prosecuting attorney is saying, here is the problem, here is the crime, here is what you have done. You have been in the land. The land is the kingdom of God. The land is the that you externally represent as the most divine and wonderful kingdom in the world, and you have forsaken me and served strange gods. Oh, no, no, no. How can that be? We? Why haven't you looked in our pews? We have a Bible in every pew. And look at the pulpit. There's a Bible there, isn't there? Isn't that the Word of God? And didn't you see our choir sing? And they sang that beautiful hallelujah chorus. Can you think of anything more divine than that beautiful singing that you heard? What do you mean, you forsaken me? Well, okay, let's start getting honest with ourselves now, and let's start going over the law of God versus the laws that this church follows. Let's examine your confession. Let's examine your articles of faith. Let's examine your practices. Let's start with your family, for example. Where do you stand on God's law that says that there's not to be divorce for any reason? All right, now let's go to the next step. Let's begin to look at how you understand salvation. And I'm not going to go through this whole litany of wrong doctrines, but you get the message that in every congregation, there's a whole series of laws, because every doctrine we hold is really a law of God. We claim that it's a law of God. And if it is a law of God, it has to be altogether identified with this law book. This is the law book. It has to be found in this law book. And if you design a law, a doctrine that may be done in a solemn manner by your most august, your most revered men of God in your denomination, and they come together and they're praying, oh Lord, give us wisdom, give us truth, and so on and so on. And finally they come up with a doctrine, whatever the doctrine may be. It has to be tested against the law of God. And if it is not square with the law of God, totally square with the law of God, then it is a law that you have worked out. You are serving a strange God. And then immediately in that sense, you are worshiping Satan, just as surely as when you were when Israel would build a high place and offer incense to, or a burnt offering to Baal or Ashtoreth or any of the other heathen gods. And so, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land. Oh yes, you served me, but you also served strange gods. So shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Oh, in a land that is not yours. In other words, you no longer are the kingdom of God. You no longer represent the kingdom of God. You thought that was your land, but now you are in a land that is where Satan rules. And this is where I have placed you, because you did not want to be faithful to my word. Once again, we have spent some time looking at the Bible, and we have heard many things, and we have learned things that are unhappy, very distressing at times, although at times there are shafts of sunlight that do shine through as we are able to talk about the latter rain from time to time. But so be it. We have to bring the whole counsel of God. And God has commanded us to publish this. And so this is what we're continuing to do. Until our next study, then, may God bless you as you continue to do your own personal reading and studying of the Word of God.